Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
I confess, as we open a passage, as David read to us this morning, Matthew 28, Jesus telling us to go and make disciples, baptizing in His name and teaching to obey all. I feel kind of like this young man yesterday that was in our football game. I say our football game because I'm one of the assistant coaches of my son's seventh grade team. And yesterday we put this little guy in and he was just bouncing around all over the field. And finally the head coach said, come here. And he pulled him off the field and he was still bouncing around. And he grabbed me and said, "Take a deep breath." The kid took a deep breath. He said, "Take another deep breath." He took another deep breath. He said, "Boy, you're like a BB in a clothes dryer out there. Just slow down. You'll get a chance to do it. Just let's do it together." And that's the way I feel as I look at a passage like this of Jesus saying, go make disciples, like a BB in a clothes dryer, saying, "Okay, slow down. Let's go. Let's do this together. Let's walk together in this." You see, over the last few weeks, the elders have been just along with you too, not just you, but we as elders and you have been praying, "God, renew our vision. Help us understand what we're about for your name's sake." And so we've been praying for this and praying for this. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is I'm going to lay out some principles from God's Word as we understand what is our mission, what is the mission, capital C, of the church. And I want us to think of some principles from God's Word to help us understand what is our mission. So we're going to walk together over the next few weeks with that. But this morning, what we want to look at is what is the mission of the church, the capital C church. What I mean by capital C church is not just Henson Church, but everyone who is part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who names the name of Christ. And foundationally, our mission is what Jesus has given us here, to go and to make disciples. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, "It's better for you that I go. This is better for you, because after I die and I'm raised from the dead," he didn't say it all that clearly. Oh, he did, but they didn't catch it all that clearly. He said, "It's better for you because the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Comforter is going to come. He's going to take care of you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to point you to me. He's going to empower you." So empowered by the Holy Spirit, what do? We proclaim the gospel. We simply tell the good news. We live the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Explaining or proclaiming the gospel, we do this in expectation, my friends. In expectations that because Jesus has come, He's lived a sinless life on our behalf. He's died a horrible death on the cross. And he's risen to glorious life, to glory once again. And so we expect that people will, as we embrace and others embrace the truth, embrace this good news, that people will be converted from sin to Jesus Christ. And as they believe, as they embrace this, as we embrace this, then Jesus then becomes Lord of our lives. King of our lives, if you will. And then we have the privilege together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, then to help everybody, to move one another towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look together this morning at this great passage of letting us know our mission. What are we about? Jesus says, go and make disciples. In order to do this, as we think through this, I just want to ask two questions this morning. If you're taking notes, you can just write these two questions down. We'll follow these. One, on what basis are we to make disciples? On what basis are we to make disciples? And then the second question, another simple question, what do disciples look like? So on what basis are we to make disciples? And then secondly, let's begin to ask at least the question, What do disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ look like? So first, on what basis are we to make disciples? On what possible basis, on what possible platform do we stand on in a culture that deifies tolerance and say, you need to change your thinking. You need to change your acting. You need to change your way of life and become disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, do we literally have the gall to go and to tell someone that you must be converted, that you must change, that we want to win you to something or someone? First, let me say this. Whoever you are, you will be converted. And before you run out and say, oh, there's that Christian dogma getting out of here, I didn't say you will be converted to Jesus Christ. But I did say you will be converted. Every one of us will be converted to someone, to something. Everyone will be converted to some way of life, to some reality that we live by, to some identity that we take on and that we live by. Let me explain what I'm saying by this, and I'm going to use a professor to help me do this. The professor is not a Christian professor. The professor, as a matter of fact, is an antagonist towards Christianity. He's anti-Christian. He's a professor of social thought at the University of Chicago, a man by the name of Mark Lilla. Mark is very self-knowing. He describes himself as one who believes that dignity depends on maintaining a free, skeptical attitude toward doctrine. Here's Mark's story, or a piece of it. Mark, when he was a teenager, he went to a Christian rock concert. At this Christian rock concert, he was given a Bible on his way out, and he took the Bible home, and he opened it up, began reading the New Testament, and couldn't put it down. And he literally read the thing all night long. The next morning, he goes into the kitchen. His dad looks at him and says, what happened to you? He says, I don't know. A few months later, he says, I considered myself saved. I considered myself converted and was an evangelical Christian. Except for the fact that he said it didn't stick, whatever it was that happened to him. Because he said several years later, he had other, and he talks about all kinds of quote-unquote rebirths that he had. And I'm quoting him from a New York Times article that he actually wrote about 2 years ago to the day. In this article, he says that one of his friends asked him to go to a Billy Graham crusade. Not to check out Billy Graham, not to check out the message, but his friend was doing a story on these Billy Graham crusades. So he went to do a story. But his friend didn't know about his background that he had had before. And so he's thinking, oh, what's this going to be like? Well, he goes to the crusade, and he said after the crusade, he finds himself standing with these two young men. He describes them as clean-cut young men. They were interns on Wall Street. They were from the Wharton School, which the Wharton School is the top business school literally in the world. And so these were very sharp young men. And he looks at them and he asks them, he says, did either of you actually walk down on that altar call this evening? And he said, to my surprise, one of them said yes. He said he was taken back, and he said, oh, he said, well, why? And the guy looks at him, he says, because it just made so much sense. It's just right. Here's the professor's response. I felt a lecture welling up in my throat. I wanted to warn him against the anti-intellectualism of American religion today and the political abuses to which it is subject. I wanted to cast doubt on the step he was about to take, to help him see there are other ways to live, other ways to seek knowledge, other ways to seek love, perhaps even self-transformation. I wanted to convince him that his dignity depended on maintaining a free and skeptical attitude toward doctrine. I wanted to save him. I wanted to convert him. I mean, he's acknowledging this. And he goes on to say, he says, I thought I was out of that business. But maybe not. And he goes on to say, listen to this. Doubt, like faith, has to be learned. It is a skill But the curious thing about skepticism is that its adherents, ancient and modern, have so often been proselytizers. In reading them, I continue to quote, I've often wanted to ask, why do you care? I mean, why would a skeptic care? And so he asked himself that. He said, their skepticism offers no good answer to that question, and I don't even have one for myself. Yet, he wanted to save the man. He wanted to convert him to his way of thinking. He's very self-knowing, isn't he? I wanted to save him. I wanted to convert him. Why? Because whoever you are, you will have your hope in something or someone. Whoever you are, you will be converted. You will be converted to some way of life, some understanding of reality. And he says, hey, we're all there, and we all have the gall to go say, my way of life is better. And that's exactly what he was doing. So on what basis then do we stand on? The skeptics are saying, I mean, he's saying it himself. I've tried to chase why I even am like this, and I don't know. I don't even know why I want people to, everybody to believe this. But we have the privilege to know that, my friends. Look with me at the text, Matthew 28. Jesus came to the disciples, verse 18. Here's the basis. On all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you hear that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As I read that, very often as I'm reading Scripture, I'll try to put myself back into the original hearers of this. What might I have thought? What might I have expected as I was listening to this? And one of the things I thought about here is I might have expected, here's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. I see Him. I worship Him as they did. And now He's going to speak to me. And He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, and I'm waiting for the therefore, let's go conquer. Let's go destroy. Let's go get those people that got you. Let's go get those religious leaders. Let's go get those Roman soldiers. Let's go after them. But no, we see the love and we see the grace. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, whereby everyone, supernatural, everyone, every human, one day is going to give account to Him. And He says, therefore, let's go make disciples. Therefore, let's allow others to come and be a part of this kingdom. Therefore, let's let others come in. I mean, possibly the first convert may have been, if you look over, at least in my Bible, you don't even have to turn the page, chapter 27, verse 54, when the centurion, well, let's go back up to verse 50. Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and He gave up His spirit. And we see things that happen. The curtain of the temple torn from top to bottom. The earth shakes and rocks split and the tombs break open. Bodies of many holy people who had died are raised to life. They come out of the tombs. Pretty incredible, right? Watch this, verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, all that had been happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, oh, surely He was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Was He the first convert? I don't know. But we see here the grace of our God. Not go destroy, but go restore. Go make disciples. And so in this authority, on what basis are we to go make disciples? Jesus says, on my authority, that I am King of Kings, that I am Lord of Lords. Everybody's going to have to give an account to me. Go make disciples. Go let them know they can be a part of the kingdom now. Now, go. So on that basis, then what do disciples look like? Well, the short answer is they look like Jesus Christ, right? What do disciples look like? They look like the one who is the disciple, the one who is the teacher. But again, let's do this. Let's go back to the original hearers. And we hear Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. As a first century disciple, what am I hearing when he says that? What are Peter and Matthew and James and John and company? What are these disciples hearing when Jesus says, go and make disciples? Well, they had heard him over and over, his teachings. They had seen his life. They had seen Jesus. The highest calling of any disciple is to imitate their teacher. And he even had said that a student is not going to be greater than his teacher. But when they're fully taught, when they're fully trained, they'll be like his teacher. And so they understood that. They knew, this is my calling. Now remember, they're all Jews also, these first disciples. And so they knew that it meant making a serious commitment. Becoming a disciple meant making a serious commitment to a person, to a teacher. It was about a relationship. And these relationships weren't necessarily easy to come by. I mean, it was in some respects like joining a prestigious university today or be accepted as a student. Have to be received as a disciple. And then they would have known that there were these processes that they would have to go through to work themselves up the discipleship ladder, if you will. The first one, begin as a beginner who would be required to sit in the back of the room and not speak. And so we have several beginners in Baptist churches that sit in the back of the room and not speak. And so the next, that'll be funny when you think about it, if you know anything about Baptist churches. And that's why we roped off this side, so you can't be a beginner over here. These guys are all non-beginners. The second step is a distinguished student. Begin taking an independent line in their approach, in their questioning. Then the third step would be to become a disciple associate. And at this stage, the person could actually, when the rabbi sat to pray, the disciple could actually sit right behind the rabbi. I don't think they could still say anything, but they could sit right there behind the rabbi. But then they come to this fourth step in this discipleship process. And the fourth step would be the disciple of the wise. And they knew the disciple of the wise, they were to reproduce. That's just what a disciple does. That's what happens. I mean, the clear, non-negotiable expectation was that every single disciple reproduces themselves. Somebody else is poured into. There's somebody else who is found, and there's somebody else who is trained, and they're reproduced over and over and over. You see, this whole system is where Jesus, another place where Jesus turns the system on its head. Because you see, by bar mitzvah, if a young boy has not lived up to whom he's supposed to be already, well, he's not going to become a disciple as such. But it's going to be rejected. It's going to have to go out and have some kind of profession like a fisherman or a carpenter or something like that. Of course, you know, which is the very ones that Jesus said, hey, you come, you follow me. You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You follow me and you can be my disciple. You can be the disciple of the rabbi, of the teacher, of the one who can give life, who gives real hope, who gives you a bigger picture and bigger understanding of why we live, who gives you hope. And so he calls them to himself. And this is why in Acts 4, I'll let you read this for your homework. If you want to go there, I won't go there. But in Acts 4, you know, the crippled man has been healed and Peter is before the religious leaders and they're listening to him speak. And he and John, and they're saying, wow. How can these unschooled men be able to say these things? Wow, these ordinary guys, they've been in the presence of this man Jesus. They're his disciples. And they had followed. And now it was this clear, non-negotiable expectation that we reproduce. That we reproduce. That we have others behind us and lead others on. Then what do we hear, though? As we hear this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. What do we hear today? Well, hopefully we hear the same clear, non-negotiable expectation that wells up within us that we are to reproduce as well. That we aren't just to go and try to evoke some decision, some prayer for somebody, but we're to point people to Christ and let them know who He is and let them become a follower of the one we follow, of our King, and be part of His kingdom. And then reproduce as well, discipleship. Imagine, if you will, that there's a large manufacturing company here, and they manufacture shoes. Not very hard to imagine in this city, I realize. This is a different one, though. In this manufacturing shoe company, there are hundreds of employees, and they work incredibly hard. And they're working every day, and there's been much money put into salaries, and there's much money that's put into materials, and there's much money put into the machinery, and there's many man hours put in by these hundreds of people, and it seems to be a well-oiled machine, and it's doing its thing. And then one day the president comes in, talks to the manager, and says, I'd like to see what's going on here in this manufacturing company. Oh, great, come on in. So the president comes in, he looks around, he says, oh, man, this is great. He says, how many shoes have we produced? Well, none. None? How long have we been in operation? Well, about 2 years. And how many shoes have we produced? Well, none. But I mean, you know, people are getting burned out. They're working so hard here. I mean, they are working. They are doing the thing. And any day of the week, you can come here and there are people working, and hundreds of people here. And there's money being poured in, and there's resources being poured into this thing. What do you think the president does? Well, it makes some big chills, right? My friends, we're producing disciples. The Bible says to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Take that manufacturing company and put a cross on it, transform it into the church, and we have to ask the same question. Are we producing disciples of Jesus Christ? Are our resources, our money, our time, our energies, are all of that placed into seeing people become fully committed followers of Jesus Christ? If not, then we change it. If so, then we keep on. Then we keep on. Because that's what we're called to. That's what being a disciple today is all about. And being a disciple-making church is all about. Like the original disciples. Like the original apostles. We're not just called to evoke a decision. That's the easy part. We're called to say, come walk with Christ. Come learn Him. Come learn His ways. Come imitate me as I imitate Him, as Paul said to the Corinthians. Come walk with me. Here's Jesus. Let's follow Him. What's the scope of the call? How big is this call? Well, the scope of the call is enormous. Actually, it's impossible if you think about it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's everybody. Of all nations, everywhere. That's the scope of this call. You know, it's interesting. As I looked again at this book of Matthew, it jumped out at me that it really begins and ends with the same theme. The theme of worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. Why do I say that? Well, at the beginning, we have King Jesus being born, right? How do we know He's King Jesus? Well, the Magi are coming in and they're letting us know He's the King. We're looking for the King. They even told the earthly King Herod, we're looking for this baby King, which Herod didn't like at all because he was the King at the time. What did the Magi do when they found the King? They worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. And then a command was given to them. Do you know what the command was that was given to them? Don't go tell. I'm not telling you don't go tell that command, but that's what the command was given. Don't go tell. Why? Here they are worshiping the King. Why don't go tell? Because Herod the king, the earthly king, was going to kill Him. Well, I thought that's why Jesus came. That He would come and He would come to give His life. Give His life as a ransom for many. But not yet. It wasn't time yet. And so the command was, don't go tell. So he worshiped the King. Don't go tell. And he obeyed. Then we get to the end of the book, and we have these ladies going to the tomb. And remember, they find the tomb empty. And they find the tomb empty, and they walk away, and lo and behold, who greets them? But Jesus Himself. Do you remember what they did? They worshipped Him. I mean, they wanted to grab onto His feet and were clasping onto Him and worshiping Him. And do you remember what He said? He didn't say, don't go tell anymore. But because the King had been raised from the dead, the King had done His work. He said, go tell. Go tell. Go tell the disciples. I'm alive. Go tell them. So they go tell. And then Jesus, verse 17, where we, in our passage where we are now, He comes and He meets with the disciples. And what do? Well, the same thing the Magi did. The same thing that the women did. They worship Him. And then what does He tell them? Go tell. Go make disciples. Go and tell. Most of the resurrection appearances that you read in the New Testament, there is this exhortation, command, mandate even, if you will, of saying, go and tell. It's finished. I've done my work. I have the authority. Now go tell about it. Now go build my church. Now go build the kingdom. Go and make disciples. But what's the call? That's the scope. Go tell everybody. Go tell all nations. But what's the call? What are we calling them to? We said, make disciples, followers of Me, Jesus is saying. What does that look like? Well, He tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, is that just a nice formula that we go by? Well, we baptize you. Every time you've seen a baptism here, you've seen that, right? We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, if it's just a great formula, then I've been baptized about 1,000 times. Because I did it in the pool when I was a kid. I did it in the bathtub. I did it in different ponds. I even baptized all my little army men in the little tub. And so there's a lot of people and toys baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's so much more, isn't it? It's not just a formula. What is He saying then? What is this about? Why the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because we are showing that I am possessed. I am possessed by the triune God. I am His. I am submitting myself to Him. He owns me. The triune God, the Father, purchased me. The Son paid the price. The Holy Spirit is holding me and He is keeping me. I'm His. You know what I think the most potent verse in the Bible is about discipleship? It's probably Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says this, anyone who does not carry his own cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. Anyone who does not carry his own cross and follow Me, or you may have learned it, anyone who does not bear his cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. What is He saying there? Well, it's not just saying anybody that doesn't have a hard time in life and anybody who doesn't suffer a lot can't be My disciple. No, it's much greater than that. He's saying anybody who doesn't go to Calvary, anybody who doesn't go to Golgotha, anybody who doesn't carry their cross where I carried it can't be My disciple. Anybody who doesn't die with Me and in Me can't be My disciple. Anybody who doesn't die to self, anybody who doesn't die to sinfulness and doesn't die to selfishness and pride and our selfish desires and are raised to newness in life in Christ with Him, He says you can't be My disciple. What does this have to do with baptism? It has everything to do with baptism. If this is the most potent description of discipleship, of a dying to self and being raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, what better picture of that than baptism? As we are baptized and we literally preach the gospel, don't we? We go under the waters and we're showing Jesus died and He rose again to new life. And we're saying, I in Him am dying to my old self. I am dying. That's all dead. God, I repent of that. I turn to You. Forgive me of that. That's gone. And I am raised up to newness of life in Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The call is a call to submission. The call is a call to come under the reign of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that same vein, this call to submission, this call to come under the reign of our King Jesus, He says, not only baptizing them, but teaching them to obey everything, all that I've commanded. Somebody has counted the commands of Jesus? You know how many there are? Well, the guy that counted them said there's 212 commands that Jesus gave in Scripture. And so what I've done for you is I've listed those 212 commands. And what I want to do is I want to hand those out for you this morning, if I may. I don't have the 212 commands. Some of you are waiting for, whoa, that's going to be a big stack there. That's what the Pharisees did, my friends. Oh, well, here are the commands, and let's stack them up, and let's check them off, and check them off, and check them off. Because, you see, discipleship is not just what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are in Him. Are we Christian? Are we little Christ? Are we in Christ? That's discipleship. And if we are, then we reproduce. Then we take somebody else with us. We let them walk along with us to know Him as well. That's the mandate. That's what He's given us. Billy Graham, at one of his training conferences, someone that was teaching shared these following reasons why people do not share their faith. 9% said they're too busy. 28% lacked information, said they don't know how. 12% said they don't share their faith because their lives are not good enough. They just feel like hypocrites. And then 51% said they don't share their faith because they feared how the person would react. I would like to say something very strong here, that I disagree with all those statistics. Oh, I understand the intention of those statistics. But on another level, I disagree with all of them. And let me tell you why. Because I believe 100% of us share our faith. I believe 100% of people share their faith. If we go back to where we began, they were all going to be converted to something. We all have something or someone we live for. We all have a hope that sustains us. You give me a few minutes with you, give you a few minutes with me, and guess what? You begin to understand what our view, what our bigger picture of reality is, don't you? It doesn't take very long for me to understand where your faith is. It won't take you very long to understand where mine is, because we all share it. We all share what we give our allegiance to. We all talk about where our hope is, what our dreams are, why we get up in the morning. The question is Jesus Christ that hope? The question is He the one we're worshiping? The question is He the bigger picture that gets us going, that keeps us going? Let me end with this. He said, here's the basis of you going and making disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples. Go ahead, you can. Another way that the book of Matthew begins and ends in the same, not just worship and obedience, but when the king was born, what was his name to be given then? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. God has come to dwell with us. God has come to be with us. Isn't it interesting that he begins the book and he ends the book in the exact same way? God with us, I'm with you. And then at the end of the book, he says, hey, I'm still Emmanuel. I'm still God with you. Surely I will be with you to the end of the age. You have my power. You have me. Therefore, go. Go. Make disciples of all nations. I want to pray a prayer over us. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song of response. The prayer is from Ephesians 1. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians first. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and when He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God, You've called us to be Your disciples. Not just to say we believe something, but to believe You, believe Your Son, to trust You. And Father, disciples always share their faith. And we all do, and we all are. And I pray that our greatest trust, our greatest hope, that You'll work in us more and more and more as the gospel is Christ. So that we are more fully committed followers of Your Son Jesus. So that we can follow this privilege that You've given us to go to all nations. That as we go and leave this place today, that the church isn't just here. The church will be in homes and in classrooms tomorrow and in exam rooms and on streets and in police cars and waking their children up to send them to school. And in many, many other places that You'll disperse us. May we know that we're Your church there. And that we're disciple making. And help us here to understand how we do that together. In our neighborhood here where we worship as well. You know, maybe as you've heard today, you've come to the realization, you know, I'm not really a disciple. I haven't ever come under the real lordship, the kingship of Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Him. I'd love to talk to you. There are some people in a prayer room to my right, to your left. You can slip out and they'd love to talk to you, pray with you as well. I commend this time for you to make it right with Jesus.